In the late 1940s, there were a group of missionaries with the Tuareg people of the Sahara Desert. And they began to translate the Bible for the people who lived there. The first book they chose was the book of Ruth, partly because the best contacts there were women. It's interesting how churches, even missionaries, depend on the women of the community to build the churches. Without the work of the women, I wonder where we would be. The faithfulness of these particular women certainly looked to this particular passage of Scripture as one that was binding, because it talks about this loving kindness shared among women in a culture, making a difference and changing an entire community. They also did it because the story is direct. They translated it because it's beautiful, it's engaging, it's little, but it's luminous. No wars, no miracles, no plagues, no healings, no prophets, no kings, hardly even any mention of God, interestingly enough. Just three ordinary people. And they end up doing some extraordinary things in loving kindness, and it changes everything. That's what kindness does, doesn't it? A little act of kindness sometimes goes a very long way. The story begins with a series of cruel ironies. Bethlehem was known as, the name means, house of bread. And they'd been struck by famine. Family from the tribe of Ephrathite, which means fruitfulness, escapes the famine by moving to Moab. Moab was birthed out of the incestuous liaison between Lot and his daughters. And it was a symbol of evil to the Israelites. But the family's so desperate, and they're looking for food, they go to this reviled place so that they can survive. By one, the men in the family die, leaving no children. The family from the tribe called Fruitfulness has no fruit. No children. And so what's left is three grieving widows. One old, two young, no men to care for them, no children to provide any hope for the future, and that's how the story begins. It's pretty bleak, don't you think? It doesn't sound like it's going to end too well. Three widows, all traveling together, looking to just survive. And all that's left for Naomi, the mother-in-law, is to return to her home country of Bethlehem, where the famine has ended. There's no reason for the two young widows to go with her, so she tells them to go back to their mothers, and she said, I'll just go alone, by myself. Go back, each of you, she says, to your mother's homes, and may the Lord deal as kindly with you as you have dealt so kindly with me. Kindly is a poor rendering of the word hesed. Hesed is considered an essential part of the nature of God. This is not just kindness, it's loving kindness. It's the depth of loving kindness that we talk about when we talk about the marital relationship, we talk about the God relationship. Hesed is the deepest kind of love. And it's expressing itself in this commitment to each other, a mutual commitment to always be with you, whatever you may deal with in life. Now that's loving kindness. That's the loving kindness of God. It's the same kind of loving kindness that's exhibited here among the three widows. It's frequently used to describe God's acts of unmerited grace and mercy. You know the song Amazing Grace? That's it. God's love of us. That's the kind of love that Hesed is talking about. Elsewhere in the Bible, it's translated loving kindness or steadfast kindness. It's kindness, but it's real stubborn kind of kindness. You know what I mean? It's the kind that says, I'm not going to let go of you regardless. I'm never, ever going to give up on you. Is that the kind of love that a mother has for a child? It is, isn't it? It's that kind of Hesed, that kind of love that the Bible is talking about here. It's dogged, it persists, it's loyal, it goes beyond what's expected, it goes beyond what's required, it goes beyond what's deserved. It's that kind of love that the Scripture is talking about in this relationship with one another. And it defines the kind of love that a mother and a daughter share with one another. It defines the kind of love a mother and a son share with one another. It's that dogged, persistent kind of love that will never, ever leave you. And it defines the kind of love that God has for each of us. God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Right? That kind of love. I will never, ever give up on you. We might give up on God. And a lot of people do. But God will never give up on you. Never. And His love will continue to remain persistent. Regardless of where you are, what you're dealing with, or how you're struggling in life, God will never, ever give up on you. That's good news, isn't it? The Psalm in Psalm 136 speaks of this, and in verse 26, one line is repeated over and over again. God's steadfast love endures forever. God's steadfast love endures forever. It begins this way. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. God's steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. God's steadfast love endures forever. Now, that's a good verse to remember, isn't it? God's steadfast love endures forever. That's Hesed. That's what Hesed is. God's Hesed endures forever. It's the love that will not let you go. This is the love that Naomi extols. But when she uses the word Hesed, she's not referring to God. She's referring to her daughters-in-law. In fact, what she's saying is that she hopes God will show as much loving kindness to the two young widows. Go back, each of you, to your mother's house, and may the Lord show you the same Hesed, loving kindness, that you have shown to me. Do the young women go? They resist. Naomi insists. Orpah obeys. She kisses her mother-in-law goodbye and heads home. Orpah does what's expected. But Ruth goes beyond. Orpah does what's right. Ruth goes beyond what's right. This is what Hesed always does. Naomi admonishes her to return to her own gods, but Ruth refuses, and she explains why. Now, some of you had this passage in your wedding. We have it quite often in weddings. Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and thus to me and more as well, and even if death parts me from you. And a lot of people share that in a wedding, and it should be shared in a wedding. It's beautiful. But actually, it's between a mother and daughter-in-law. A daughter-in-law and a mother. In Hebrew, the central part of the pledge is simply your people, my people, your God, my God, with the nouns put together, and like that, without verbs, the claim that Ruth is making is actually present tense, not future tense. In the face of Naomi's insistence that Ruth return to her own people and her own God, Ruth says, your people are my people. Your God is my God. And where you go, I go. It's a beautiful commitment. It's marriage language, really. And it's a marriage image when the writer tells us Ruth clung to Naomi. You can imagine that kind of love they had for each other, can't you? The word cling is used elsewhere in Scripture about the marriage relationship in Jeremiah, 1 Kings. It's also about Israel's ideal relationship with God, Israel clinging to God. Ruth's not just joining herself to her mother-in-law, she's marrying herself to God. And three times Naomi says, turn back, go home. And each time Ruth says, no, I'm here. I'm not going anywhere. Have you ever experienced that kind of love? Have you ever experienced that kind of love? I'm not leaving you. I'm not leaving you. Where you go, I go. Your God shall be my God. And we will forever and always be together until one of us dies. That's the commitment here. And Naomi has no more words for Ruth. Maybe she's mad that she's now traveling back home with the added burden of a foreign daughter-in-law. Maybe she's quietly grateful. Maybe she's simply made mute by grief and did the next time she speaks is to tell the hometown women that she's bitter because God's brought her back home and she doesn't have anything. She's empty. She has nothing. She goes back with nothing. Never mind that God's brought her back with a woman who loves her, with the same sort of hesed of God. But sometimes, you know what happens? The bitterness of grief makes it hard for us to see the reality of what is. Sometimes we grieve so badly that we don't see the people around us who love us. And we're hurting inside, and it's hard to see that there are still people surrounding us who love us deeply. Sometimes we just take them for granted. Ruth's kindness lets Naomi's grief be what it must be, and their story reminds us to be patient with those who are grieving. It's easy to forget that Ruth is also mourning, yet in her grief, she somehow finds the strength to take initiative. It's harvest time in Bethlehem. Ruth's ready to work, knowing it's to set up this kind of scratch of a living for herself and for Naomi. The biblical law stated that whatever barley fell, she could glean. And so that's how the poor would come together, gleaning in the fields, taking whatever fell in the fields for themselves. So Ruth goes to glean among the ears of grain. And the story goes on as it happened, which in Hebrew literally means her happening happened. Another way of saying, as luck would have it, Ruth comes to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. As luck would have it, a relative Naomi. Is it luck? Is it the beginning of the harvest of God's loving kindness? And the Jewish writer El Wiesel says that the story of Ruth is told to remind us that there is no coincidence. God has a plan for all of us. Was it luck? Or was it God's plan? I believe it was God's plan of loving kindness, of God's faithfulness. Whatever it was, Boaz happens to notice Ruth. He asks the others about her and is told of her relentless kindness towards Naomi. She's got this really strong love for her mother-in-law. Boaz tells his workers to leave plenty behind. Isn't that something? Knock a little grain off. Make sure she's got plenty to eat. "Why are you being so good to me?" she asks. And he tells her it's because of her kindness to Naomi. You see how kindness generates kindness? He finds out about the love that she has for her mother-in-law, and he says, "You know, she's been so kind to her, I need to be kind too." Kindness generates kindness. I don't know if you've seen this, folks, but if you express kindness, what happens is it begins to multiply itself. Kindness grows. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but it did to me the other day, and I was sort of surprised by it. I pulled up, and I'm at McDonald's, and I'm in the drive-thru, and I get to my place where I'm supposed to pay for my food. And you know what the cashier tells me? It's paid for. So I look in the rearview mirror behind me to see if there's a big family or just one or two people. You know what I mean? Because I'm like, who's behind me, you know? Just happened to be one person. I'm like, I'll pay for that one too, you know. But isn't that how it works? What do we say when that happens? We call it what? You know what? Pass it on, right? Yeah, or what? Pay it forward. Yeah. Kindness creates kindness. I don't know about you, but I think our world needs a little kindness. What do you think? Just be nice to each other. It doesn't take long driving down Electric Road, and you begin to wonder, you know. Right? I mean, hey, just let it go. You've been treated kindly. Try that, won't you? You pass it along. And then what happens is the world around you starts to change. And the kindness that you give begins to be the kindness that someone else gives, and someone else gives, and someone else gives. And imagine how then that changes the world that we live in. Just a small act of kindness. I got to tell you, I think women are probably better at this than men. You know? I think you women have taught us a lot about kindness. Ends up, Ruth does what Naomi tells her to do. We have this little scandal going on here. She creeps in and crawls under the covers at midnight, and he rolls over and finds a woman there and says, "Wow. Did you know the Bible was so scandalous? Did you realize that?" Jesus ends up coming out of this in the end. And there are a lot of preachers and teachers and all kinds of people, interpreters. They want to try to make the story sound virtuous. Folks, it's not virtuous at all. It's just, something happened that night on the threshing floor. And so an unmarried woman creeped into the room of a sleeping man. And it's kind of scandalous. Don't sanitize it. It's just that that's what happened. Has to do things that might make some people uncomfortable. Sometimes the scripture does. Doesn't worry as much about reputation as about doing radical kindness. And Ruth does all she needs to do in order to secure a future for her mother-in-law and for herself. So a proposal. Ruth asks Boaz to marry her. And this girl has more than hesed. She has chutzpah, as we say. Boaz accepts her proposal. and tells her that her kindness in wanting to marry him is even better than the kindness she showed Naomi. And so they marry and they have a son. And the women of Bethlehem say a son is born to Naomi too. She's been redeemed from her emptiness. She's got a grandchild. Anybody have grandchildren? Are they better than children? I've heard that they are. Yes? This means yes. This means no. Grandchildren better than children? Yeah. Some of you are really shaking your heads. You betcha. Because you can do what? You send them home. That's right. So that was fantastic. Yes, she loved her grandchild. And it made her so happy. And I think the happiness came because she could get rid of the grandchild when she wanted to send her back home. The boy born to Ruth is named Obed. And he became the father of Jesse, who became the father of David, who will become the king of Israel. And so bitter, broken Naomi becomes the great-great-grandmother of King David. And his great-great-grandmother is Ruth, the foreigner. And both women are great-great-grandmothers many times over of another child born in Bethlehem, Jesus, who is our Redeemer and embodies the Hesed of God. You see how far loving kindness will go? Again and again and again. Henry James once said, there are three things that are important in human life. The first is to be kind. The second is to be kind. And the third is to be kind. And kindness is no little thing. There's power in your kindness. And you know what? You get to choose. I got to choose. Somebody in front of me got to choose. You get to choose. To be kind or not. But I got to tell you, in the world of God, kindness goes a long way. Let's pray. Lord God, we know that one life can change the world. Our Savior Jesus Christ has changed us, and your love of us has changed us. We pray, God, that as we learn from the story how to love in such a way as this, in such a way as your love of us, we pray, Lord, that your power might be unleashed by it, and the whole world can be changed by loving kindness. So we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord. Amen.